You know, the music that we have sung throughout the story, when it's been either on video or through a special music, has all come from a CD about music inspired by the story. And I just think that that first person account of Mary is so beautiful and such an amazing statement. Be born in me. Make my heart your Bethlehem. The only thing that I can control is the vacancy of my heart, she says in that song. What a beautiful, amazing picture. Something I hope we understand as we dig into God's word this morning. Before we do that, I want to clarify a few things for you this morning. I know that I've shaved, but you can talk to me in HEB when you see me or Walmart. Man, people are walking past me. We're even eating in restaurants together. I'm like, hey, how's it going? And y'all are looking down away from me. You don't have to be ashamed. My voice is cracking now, right? I am younger than I thought. Oh, no. It's all happening. It's going backwards. Oh, I shouldn't have gone down that road. I know it. How do we transition back to the Bible? Well, a long time ago, in a Galilee far, far away. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here the rest of the day. Literally. We'll be back tonight. So y'all come on back tonight. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Mary? I mean, can you really wrap your head around what it would be like to be Mary 2,000 years ago? What an incredible image and picture, and what an incredible thing to even try to imagine to be in her place. And that's why I love this song being sung from Mary's perspective, and the words being just so genuine and so pure. To get a perspective of it, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 12 in verse 46. You say, well, Jonathan, this isn't a Christmas passage. I know that. Maybe something to open up our eyes to what we're about to read. Jesus here is an adult, and it says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I don't want you to be confused on this passage. This is not a rejection of Mary and something that Mary had done wrong. This is the reality that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh right here. This is how God in the flesh responds to something that is very human. Now, when I read this passage and it says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks to his disciples and he said, these are my mother and my brothers, my sisters. I don't have any problem with my upbringing thinking that I'm the brother of Jesus. You know, we have this kind of church history somewhat of calling each other brothers, you know, oh, we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ, and that feels normal. But when he says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brothers and my sister and my mother, I kind of scratch my head at mother. And honestly, the first several times when I was younger and I read this passage, I just would skip over it like, I don't know what that means. And as I got older and I kept reading it, it really turned my head. What does it mean to be the mother of Christ? And why is he calling me that? Because that's different, isn't it? And the reality of our relationship with Jesus is that when I meet Jesus Christ by faith, man, there is something conceived, something born in me that was never there before. And the intent of what is born in me in the Holy Spirit, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the intent of that is to be given to the world around us. And in that sense, we are the mother of Christ. Now, If that's the case, in fact, even here in Matthew chapter 12, if you continue reading, what is the next section? He goes into how we're to get the word out, right? We're sowing seed. So, as the mother of Christ, right, we birth Christ into the world. Now, if we are the mother of Jesus in this way, then we have a lot to learn about Mary, don't we? We have a lot to study about when she was pregnant with Jesus. What did it mean to be the mother of Christ and to give birth to God in the flesh? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. We read this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a woman betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we have here a mention of an angel's name, right? An angel was sent on God's errand. An angel literally means messenger, so he was sent on God's errand to go to Mary. Now, the name of the angel is Gabriel, and he's only one of two named angels in the Bible. And if there's ever something that specific in the Bible, you know this is not just your normal angel. Okay, this is a guy that's worthy of a biblical name here, given the task of announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. The only other named angel, of course, is Michael, the archangel. And this is so amazing here. In fact, when he's talking to Zechariah just a few verses before in verse 19, Gabriel says, this is what I do. I stand in the presence of God. That's his job. What an amazing job that is. Man, sign me up, right? Here's what I do, Zechariah. Here's what I do, Mary. I just came from the presence of God because that's where I work. That's my job, is standing there, soaking it in, seeing the display of the glory of God. Now, that's what God has sent to go and make this proclamation to Mary. In fact, when Gabriel is talking to Zechariah back there in verse 19, he says, God has sent me to proclaim good news. You know another way that you could translate that? Gabriel is about the proclamation of the gospel. And I think that that's fascinating to me, that here's this guy, this angel that's been given this name to be on this message, right? Sent with this message from God. And his whole purpose coming from the very presence of God is to proclaim the gospel. How is he proclaiming the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the very birth of Jesus, the gospel. Here's good news. We have hope. So he's standing before Mary. Mary, I'm coming from the presence of God with hope. It's going to be born in you. And he came to her in verse 28, and Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, literally what he says with favored one, he says, "Greetings, you who are full of grace," would be the literal translation with that. You who are full of grace. Now, there are people who exalt Mary to a higher status than a human because she's the mother of Jesus. And these passages clearly state otherwise. In fact, that people use this passage to say, see, There's favor here with her. This is the same favor that we have access to. He says, "Greeting you who are full of grace." She is not a source of grace. She is a recipient of God's grace. So you who are highly favored in God's eyes, God has chosen in Mary to pour out his grace upon her. Now, if you fast forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, God blesses us when we put our faith in Jesus to say, "I'm going to pour out my grace upon you." So that in Jesus, Gabriel should be able to stand before us and say, "Greetings, Jonathan, you who are highly favored. Because I look in your life and I see God's grace at work in your life. After all, we are the mother of Christ," according to Matthew 12. In verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, I want to give you 4 points this morning. When we talk about trying to understand what does it mean for Jesus to be conceived in us, to be born in us as the mother of Christ, I think here's an obvious thing that happens with Mary. She realizes that the Lord is with her. In the same way, we need to realize that the Lord is with us. See, through faith in Jesus Christ, God has promised never to leave us or forsake us, the book of Hebrews says. So the Lord is with you. If anything, it should open up your eyes to a reality that we just don't see. You see, there is a world around us that our physical eyes just aren't used to seeing. There's angels. There's Gabriel. People will ask, "Well, where is Gabriel today?" I think he's standing in the presence of the Lord, soaking it in. One day, we'll be so enamored with the presence of the Lord in reality and so fastened on the presence of the Lord, we might have a wing brush up against us and look aside and be like, "Hey, what's going on? Oh, hey, it's Gabriel. Don't distract me. I want to get back to the presence of the Lord," right? There's angels, there's demons, there are things around us that we cannot see. And the Bible says that those are connected to the things that we can see around us. And the reality is that we would be just a pawn in all of that game of angels and demons and spiritual reality around us if it weren't for the very presence of God's Son living in our life. Then it doesn't make us a pawn in the game. It makes us kings and queens, overcomers, victors. Boy, how it changes everything to realize that the Lord is with us. Look at the result of this in verse 30. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." The result of God with us is no fear. Is no fear. Whether you're at work or at home, whether family has come in that scares you, you don't know what the conversation is going to be like. There's no fear when God is with you, right? Elizabeth is going to be embarrassed that I tell you this story, not because it has anything to do with her, but when I was in high school, I went to an economics camp when I was in high school. And she says that that solidifies the fact that I was a nerd who just wore a football uniform sometime when I played football. I was a nerd, and I knew that I couldn't play football beyond high school, so we better get a backup plan, right? Economics could have been that. So I went to an economics camp. We went to Baylor University, and there were like 12 of us at the economics camp, right? Not the most attended camps that you've ever seen. But it was fascinating. They took us. It was right when Hong Kong moved out of British control into Chinese control. Fascinating time for economics in the world. Beside the point, right? So they took us to the M&M Mars plant in Waco. It is the place where they're making Snickers bars and Skittles at the M&M Mars plant in Waco. I want to tell you, it's heaven right there at the M&M Mars plant. It's amazing. So we went to the M&M Mars plant, and I thought, okay, we're going to look through the windows like you always do at a place like this and see the employees and smell the chocolate, and it teases you, and you go. No, they met us with this special favor of somebody that was high up in the company. "I'm so glad the economics camp is here. Let me show you the way that we do this to save money," right? It's about economics. It wasn't about economics. It's about a Snickers bar, right? We got in there beyond the employees. There is a conveyor belt where they make Snickers, and we got to eat a Snickers at every single place of it, when it's just the beginning layer, when it's got the nougat on it, when they add the peanuts. I mean, I've never felt so sick in my life by the time we left this place. It was amazing. They were making Skittles. If the Skittles messed up, if they didn't have the S just right, or they accidentally put an M or whatever they did on it that was wrong, they went into this other bin. It was a free-for-all in those Skittles. There was a place where the packaging messed up in the Snickers construction, I guess what you call it. And they were just funneling off into this bin. And we were like, "What? Where are these going to go? Oh, we got to throw them away. The packages messed up." And you could tell we were looking at each other and he was looking at us like, "Y'all can have as much as you want. They're going to be thrown away." Boom. I mean, it was amazing, right? Because we realized as we walked along that the person who was hosting us, that it was a blessing for us to be there for him. There was favor being given to us. He loved that we were there walking around the M&M Mars plant with you. Listen, this is a stretch, but who you're with changes everything, doesn't it? And church, the God who spoke the universe into creation is with you wherever you go. Mary realized that in a way that few of us realize it. Why? Because she has a reminder right here in her womb all the time. This is God with me. She walks into Elizabeth's house and John is leaping in Elizabeth's womb. Why? Because God is with her. She has that reminder about her all the time. We need to be reminded about that all the time. What a difference it makes in our life. Look in verse 31. The angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And what a name. The angel tells it to Matthew, Jesus, because the Lord will save his people from their sins, because Jesus literally means the Lord saves, right? So what is in Mary is going to save, not Mary herself. Mary isn't a part of the salvation. What's being born inside of Mary, what's conceived inside of her, is going to save. How important that is for us in this day and age. In verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Wow, he'll be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to sit on the throne of David. So here's what we need to know, because this is what the angels are just speaking to Mary, that we need to allow the Lord to rule in our life. We need to make him great. That's important for us, isn't it? That's the second thing. If we want to be the mother of Christ, and how important this is to allow the Lord to rule, to allow Jesus to be the one calling the shots in your life. Now listen, not begrudgingly, but with joy. So Gabriel has come from standing in the presence of the Lord, and in my estimation, that's the greatest thing that we could have, isn't it? Because you're standing there in the source of life and light and joy and peace. All of that that God offers, you're just standing in the midst of that right here. When we allow the Lord to rule our life, when we seek him for these decisions that we got to make, it's not begrudgingly. Why? Because God knows best, right? If our life is to exalt him and not yourself, then we're going to be walking in the favor of the Lord. But the minute that our lives get to be about ourselves, about making our name great, oh, that's when we start to taste death, isn't it? Look in verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He'll reign over the house of Jacob. This is something we talk about rarely when we were in Romans chapter 11. But I believe, Jesus is the Lord of the Jews. And they just don't realize that yet. And for the most part, many of them do. But to say the house of Jacob, this is a reference to the Israelites. And I believe God has a future in store for Israel. I believe when we're looking on the news about an embassy being moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, there's significant stuff. Anytime we're messing with Israel and the Israelites, there are end time things that are taking place right there. So Jesus here will rule over the house of Jacob, and it says this, "Of his kingdom there will be no end." I'm willing to bet on this, that around your tables, when you're talking about the birth of Jesus, you're not talking about the kingdom of God. And it's something, unfortunately, in the United States of America that doesn't get discussed as much as it is in the New Testament. They were always about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist comes to preach the kingdom of God. It says of Jesus, when he first starts preaching, he was preaching the kingdom of God. When Jesus tells us how to pray, what does he say? He says, pray this, your kingdom come. And we don't think in terms of the kingdom because we're a democracy. We don't have kingdoms. We're a democracy. But in this kingdom, Jesus is a sovereign, benevolent dictator. Right? Those words are oxymorons in our world today because there's no such thing as a benevolent dictator. Somebody who is all good, all knowing, somebody who is perfect as a dictator, that would be in anybody's understanding in the economy and in government, the best form of government that there is. Somebody that could actually be sovereign and benevolent as a dictator. This is Jesus here in the kingdom of God. Now, what do we know about the kingdom of God that Jesus is sitting on it? We know that there is a future literal kingdom that is in store for us as Christians. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that Jesus, when he comes again, is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth upon a throne as a benevolent dictator. He's going to set up his throne and his kingdom here. But what do we know of Jesus when he first came? He was saying the kingdom of God is here. So how do those go together, right? Well, what kingdom Jesus brought when he came the first time was the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. That's why Paul says, hey, right now we know in part. Right? We testify in part. We prophesy in part. We look through a mirror as if it's sort of dim when we look into it. But he says there's coming a day where what we know now in part, we're going to know fully. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So what we know in part right now is the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit within us. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a kingdom. That's what Jesus brought when he was born into this world. His righteousness, peace, joy. So here it is. If we want to give birth to Jesus, we need to be mindful about the kingdom of God. It's the third thing. To be mindful about the kingdom of God. We need to live as representatives of Jesus's kingdom. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to China and blew me away, man, what we saw, what we did. We went to a place that wasn't touristy. We flew into Hong Kong and then we drove inland. And so a lot of the people that saw us had never seen a white person in real life before, had never seen non-Chinese people, as they're just Chinese people stacked upon Chinese people where we were. Every building, 12 stories high, it was crazy the number of people that were over there. And so everybody, when we got out onto the streets, it was fascinating. I just loved it. One of the best trips I've ever taken in my life. So amazing. But when we got out onto the streets, the people were so amazed to see us that they would run over there and they wanted to take selfies with us. And they wanted to tell us the English words that they knew, right? And they would all give us a peace sign and they would say, Michael Jackson. I'm not serious. I am serious. I'm not joking. They would say Michael Jackson. Some would say Michael Jordan. Those were the two people that they knew. Those were the representatives of our nation to this place in China. Can you believe it? Right? And they loved Michael Jackson. I don't know if this is a case all across China, but they loved Michael Jackson right where we were in this place. Now, we ran into some more educated people than just where we were in this one place, and they said Obama to us. So those are the three names we got as representatives. And what was fun, when they would say Obama, then those who were translating for us would say, we're just so amazed at what an amazing Christian Obama is and how incredible it is that you have this such powerful Christian leader over your nation. And I wanted to respond and say, it's amazing the perspective difference, right? Amazing Christian. But they're very correct when they were looking at their leader of the day. It is night and day different. Absolutely. And I started scratching my head a little bit. Okay, so the representatives of our nation to the majority of the people in this area here in Songgong, China, have been Michael Jackson and Michael Jordan. What do they know of our nation, right? I wonder for you, when you're walking around in the world, what is it that's been picked out of you that people see? Because you are a representative of the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is in you. Do you remember when you'd go on a school field trip and the teacher would get up and ridicule everybody before the field trip even started to say, you not only represent yourself, be proud of yourself, you represent this school. And if you go an inch out in this science project, whatever it is, you know, you're going to have the wrath of this school upon you. Okay, so you're all scared on the field trip and walking in single file and doing this over your mouths, right? Because you didn't want to give a bad name. You were so scared when you were in kindergarten to do that. Like, oh my gosh. How are you representing the kingdom of God? If we were to pull somebody that's a friend of yours out that doesn't know you know, what we're after and say, hey, what do you see in this person? What would they say? Would they say, this person has peace all over them. This person is always so joyful because those are things that come in the kingdom of God, right? Wow, this person never gets bogged down by life like the rest of us. I've never seen them angry. They just always believe there's a bigger plan. Those are all things that testify about the work of God in your life, right? Or do they say, wow, that person always knows the latest joke. Man, that person can quote Star Wars better than anybody I've ever seen. Wow, that person really knows the latest on the news, what the stock market is doing lately. Are you being a representative of the kingdom of God? You know, if I'm living for the kingdom of God, then I want to invest into the kingdom of God. I want to invest into things that are going to be making a difference 1,000 years from now. I want to invest in things that are going to make a difference in eternity, not in this world. What a difference that concept makes as a representative of the kingdom of God, to be investing in such a way. Let's keep going here in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. How beautiful. Isn't that amazing? Now, Mary's going to go to Elizabeth for 3 months. And if you've seen the movie, The Nativity, I believe they got it right that Mary went when Elizabeth was pregnant already for 6 months and probably stayed until the birth of John 3 months later and then traveled back home where she would be noticeably pregnant at that time. And it would have been a shock as she's walking back into this village in Galilee to those who know her. But the angel reminds her, nothing is impossible with God. But when we talk about being the mother of Christ, and what does that mean? I think Mary's words in verse 38 are as profound as any that she says in Scripture. Let it be to me according to your word. That's our attitude. As a mother of Christ, let it be to me according to your word. There's really two aspects of that statement right here. One is that you have to know the word of God. I can't be your sole avenue for knowing the word of God. You have to open this up and dig into it yourself. You know, before Gutenberg invented the printing press, you know what they would do? They would meet together as a church and share about what they knew from the Word of God. Share what they had gleaned, what they had learned, the stories that they knew. This is what the church did. It was about the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. That means you got to take time to know the Word of God. But trust me, just knowing the Word of God isn't enough there. Right? Because you can go to Princeton, you can go to Stanford, you can go to Harvard, you can go to Cambridge, and you're going to find some incredible divinity professors that know the Bible much better than I know the Bible, inside and out, and they wouldn't know Jesus if he hit them upside the head with a log, right? As they know all about the ins and outs and the knowledge of the Bible without knowing the one whom the Bible was written about. So we know the Bible to get to know the author, right? That this then would be a menu for the full course, who is Jesus Christ, that we relate to, that we fellowship with. So we have to know the Word of God, but we have to have the heart to follow the God of the Bible. Man, he goes to James and John and Andrew and Peter. He says, leave your nets, follow me, right? He doesn't tell them to leave their nets. They leave their nets. He goes to Matthew, follow me. He leaves his tax collecting booth. We have to have the heart to follow, to make this statement of Mary be accurate. What would it have been like to be Mary? Well, we have the ability to walk in Mary's shoes every day, to say, be born in me, Jesus, and let your life change mine. I don't know what your family schedule is tonight. I hope that you'll come to the Christmas Eve services with us. Then maybe you'll gather with your family tonight. Maybe you'll gather with them in the morning. But I hope at some point, either tonight or tomorrow, you're able to look at each other in the eyes, or you're able to look at each other, at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, is your life changing mine? Just as we talk about Mary and the birth, is that happening in my life? Do people see a difference in me? Father, how we love you. And I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the reminder that Mary gives us of what you have called us in your word as your brothers and sisters and mother. And Lord, I know for some people, even that whole connection makes us a little bit uncomfortable, as it did me for several years. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see through Mary's eyes what it means to give birth to you in this world. How you change us. How you save us. How your life within us is everything. So Lord, just as Kara sang so beautifully a minute ago, we ask for you to be born in us. Change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.